Okay, let's assume that this is working now. And if it's not, we'll find out. So we're learning the Ramban on Parshas Shlach. And we're not going to be studying the Ramban in a particular order. I may be going out of order here because I'm always afraid that the important Rambans from my perspective, if I leave them for last, we'll never get around to it. And especially in this occasion that I missed on Shabbos, so I want to see what we can fit in tonight. The Ramban in Perek Yudalid, Pasuk Chav Dalid, the Pasuk says, V'avdi kolev ekev hoysa ruach acheres imo v'yamala acheroi v'vi osiv el ha'aretz asher bo shoma v'zar'o yorshena. So God declares that as a result of the great meritorious act of kolev, and he had a ruach acheres imo, so God promises him a special portion in the land of Israel. And the Ramban is going to be sensitive to the fact that Yoshua is not mentioned over here, even though Yoshua, together with Kalev, was a partner in countering against the impact of the other ten Meraglim. So why is Yoshua left out? The Ramban is also going to point out a different problem here, that in this is Pasuk Chav Dalid. If you take a look at Pasuk Lamed, so you'll see that both Kalev and Yoshua are mentioned in Perek Yudalid Pasuk Lamed. But the Ramban is very sensitive to the sequence, to the order. And Kalev is actually mentioned first. Now, if we go back to the beginning of Parsha Shlach, so Kalev is also mentioned first. But that could be because he belongs to Shevet Yehuda. That's a possibility. So that might not be so much of a problem. But here, in Perek Yudalid Pasuk Lamed, it's a little bit strange that Kalev is mentioned first. So let's go question by question. The first question is, why isn't Yoshua mentioned at all in Perek Yudalid Pasuk Lamed Ches? I'm sorry, in Perek Yudalid Pasuk Chav Dalid. And later on in the same chapter, in Perek Yudalid, in Pasuk Lamed Ches, it says, V'Yoshua bin Nun, the Kalev ben Yefuna. Here they're both mentioned as those who survived from the 12 individuals who were sent as scouts. And here Yoshua is mentioned first. Whereas we saw in Perek Yud Gimel, Kalev is mentioned first. And in Perek Yudalid, Pasuk Chav Dalid, Yoshua is not mentioned at all. So the Ramban writes the following. V'avdi Kalev, lo hizkir Yoshua. Here, when God is giving out the rewards, Yoshua's name is dropped. Why? Says the Ramban, ki piresh l'kalev scharo sheyorish ha'aretz asher bo shoma. He delineates, he specifies the reward to Kalev, that he, Kalev, will inherit the land that the Jewish people will enter into. V'schar Yoshua eino roi lefarshatam. But this is not the proper place to mention the reward designated for Yoshua. And why is that? Sheyehu bimkom Moshe. Because Yoshua's reward is to replace Moshe Rabbein. And to say that at this juncture during the lifetime of Moshe would be inappropriate. So that's how the Ramban answers the question why Yoshua's reward is not mentioned at all. V'hikdim ha-kosuv. One second. Yudalid chavdav. Here, Rabbi Chevelle doesn't comment over here. I would have offered a slight change in the text. No big deal, but v'gdimol hakosuf, I would have said. No, the Torah puts kole first in sequence, and now he quotes the pasuk. Okay, this is Perek Yud Dalet Pasuk Lamed. Perek Yud Gimel. Perek Yud Dalet Pasuk Lamed. You have that pasuk?
Yeah.
And what does it say? Does it say Kiyam Kol Ben Yifune Vishu Ben Nun?
No. Yep.
So the Ramban is implying the second question that we raised before. Why does Kalev come first? Ba'avur ki hu hikdim lachlok al hamaraglim. Because he was the first to counter argue against the maraglim. In the pasuk Vayahas Kolev, and Kolev quieted down the people. The Ramban is emphasizing the fact that Kolev was first. He was the one who disputed publicly against the Meraglim, and that's in Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Lamed. And as a result, the Torah is going to place Kolev first. However, in Pasuk Lamed Ches, okay, so that was in Pasuk Lamed. One second. You have to keep the Pasukim open here. I have this Mikros Gedol, it has only two Pasukim on each page. Yeah. This is not the.
Here, you want this?
No. No, it's okay.
It's easy to work with.
All right, I'll make a switch with you. Now I got to start all over and find the right chapter. Okay. How do you find chapters here? Oh, okay. So again, I just want to get myself oriented. Sorry. Right. No, but what was the one before that? Pasuk Lamed.
Yeah.
Okay. So in Pasuk Lamed, it has Kole first and then Yoshua. In Pasuk Lamed Ches, it has Yoshua first. So the Ramban is arguing that Pasuk Lamed, which places Kolev first, is a reflection of the fact that Kolev was the first to argue against the Meraglim. Why then in Pasuk Lamed Ches does Moshe Rabbeinu place Yoshua first and Kolev second? So that the Ramban finishes up, he says, Bavur Godel Ma'alas Yoshua Bechokhma. So I think what he's saying is the following. That in Pasuk Lamed, when the Torah is addressing the schar, the reward that Kolev and Yoshua will receive for their action in this whole episode, Kolev comes first because he played a more significant role. He was the first to dispute the Meraglim. In Pasuk Lamed Ches, however, which is just telling the story about those who survived and entered into Eretz Yisrael, there the order, the sequence is going to reflect the greatness, which is a reflection of leadership, of Torah knowledge, of Chachma, and therefore Yoshua comes first. So again, when we're talking about the direct reward that's granted for the participation in the anti-Meraglim dispute, in that part of the dispute, then Kolev gets first dibs. when we're addressing the question of who's going into Eretz Yisrael from amongst that generation, then we're talking in terms of inner greatness, personal status, and in that context, Yoshua supersedes Kalev. What I would like to spend a few minutes discussing here with you, because I find this fascinating, is this concept that it was Kalev who spoke first, right? And that's back in Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Lamed. So we'll keep this here, so we don't lose that place. Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Lamed. Vayas Kalev es ha'am el Moshe. Vayomer olona alev yarashnu osa ki achol nuchal lo. Why is this so significant? That according to the Ramban, that's the reason why Kalev is going to be mentioned first and Yoshua second, even though Yoshua's inner status and sanctity is greater than that of Kalev. So I thought that we should study a Medrash, which I have here on page 1 for you, in Parshas Shlach, and the Medrash is interpreting a Pasuk in Tehillim. So I copied over the Pasuk in Tehillim and the Rashi on Tehillim, so we should get some sort of background, some sort of familiarity with the Pasuk in Tehillim. It's in Perek Ayin Vav in Tehillim. And then to see what the Medrash attaches to this Pasuk. Ishtolulu Adire Leif. Rashi explains that Ishtolulu is Miloshen Ishtolulus. There was some sort of confusion, chaos, amongst the Adire Leif, the great hearts, those who have great hearts, the strong of heart. Now, it's even the strong of heart somehow faced an experience of confusion. Namu shnasam. Rashi says, nirdamu b'shena. And they were in a state of passivity, we would say, or sleep, slumber. V'lo matzu kol anshei chayil yideihem. And none of the great warriors were able to find their hands. So I mean, that's an idiomatic phrase. In other words, find the courage that they needed at that particular juncture.
Why would you say it's on this section? You could say it was by the other case in with.
Again, I don't know if I'm going to be able to answer that question tonight. Right now, I just want to understand what the Medrash attaches to this pasuk in terms of Parshas Shlach. And whether this pasuk could be attached to Parshas Pinchas or not, that's beyond the purview of tonight's discussion. But you know, that's something you should take under advisement. So let's see the Medrash. The Medrash says, "Ishtolu Adire Leiv." Who are these very strong-hearted individuals who now were in a state of confusion? Rashi says over there in Tillim, Lashon Mishged. Mishged is like, shigaon, like craziness. No, they didn't have the faculties about them. Who are they? Who are these Adire Leiv who lost it? Elu Moshe V'Aaron. That's a pretty heavy statement. You're telling me that this pasuk, which is very pejorative in its description of the Adire Leiv, telling us that the Abiri Leiv lost it, is referring to Moshe V'Aaron. At what point? Shesholchu hamaraglim ubo v'amru lashon hara al ha'aretz. When Moshe and Aaron sent out meraglim, and then these scouts returned, and they spoke evil about the land, what was the response of Moshe V'Aaron? Lo hayu yodim malasos. They didn't know what to do. They were mamish at loss. Ela af Moshe v'Aaron nisrashlu es yodam. Now, I bolded these words because I think there's a very, very profound message over here in these words. And you could read the story of the Torah and completely miss this. And I think the Ramban is intimating, although not explicitly, this whole piece of the puzzle. Moshe v'Aaron nisrashlu es yodam. Now, you remember the end of the pasuk that says, lo matzu anshei chayil yadam. They couldn't find their arms, their hands. His rashlus yadam is a phrase which means, in our parlance, they threw up their hands. They, how do you say, they wring their hands? What's the word? They were just totally...
They gave up.
They didn't know what to do. Keep in mind, the Jewish people at that point were saying, let's go back to Mitzrayim. Correct? In other words, Moshe and Aaron were basically, their careers were over. This rashlus yadam. You know, I would be willing to even go a step further here, maybe. This is a little bit tricky and dangerous, but maybe to say that at this point, Moshe v'Aaron were wondering whether or not the whole endeavor paid off. I mean, if the people want to go back to Mitzrayim, you know, maybe it's ball game over here. You know, Hashem has his great plans, but not for this nation. Or at least we can't be the leaders of this nation because they basically want to undermine us and replace us. And what happened at this point? Again, at the point in which the Abiri Lev were in a state of Mishke and Ishtolus, of confusion, wringing their hands up to the heavens and saying, you know, there's nothing to do over here. It's a lost cause. Miyad, says the Medrash, Amad Kolev Vishosak Kol Oson Uchlusin. And Kolev was the one who silenced the entire people. Shenemar Vayas Kolev esom. Amad lo al asafso. Kolev stood up on some sort of platform. You know, this sounds like, what's the name of that park in London?
Hyde Park,
yeah. Hyde Park, it's called, right?
Okay.
Hyde Park. Vahaya mishaskan. The Omer, and he said, Has, be quiet. Bang shoskim lishma mimenu. Okay, we'll see exactly why they were so obedient. That's a different medrash, which Rashi intimates. But before we get to that medrash, because that's more of the methodology of how Kalev was successful in his goal. But that's not my point. Right now, I'm not up to that. I'm not up to answering the question how Kalev was so clever in figuring out how to do this and achieve his goal. Right now, I just want to see what the impact, and at that moment, was of Kalev's action. Amalehem, what does he say? Kalev declares, Tova ha'aretz ma'od ma'od. Amal HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshe, Tova gdol ani machzik lo. I owe Kalev, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a great measure of gratitude. Shenemar, we'll see later on, Zulase Kalev ben Yefuna. Mao Zulasi, Zulasi Lazer Asi Yoser Mishishim Ribui Michem Atem Lo Matzasim Yedechem. He's greater than all Shishim Ribui. You, Moshe and Aaron, couldn't even find your way out of this dilemma. El Kishaltem. That's a heavy language in the Midrash. Kishaltem. You know, you lost the cause. You lost the battle. So I'm thinking to myself the following. I mean, Moshe v'Aaron play a very important role in the continuation of this episode, of this story. But that was only facilitated, that was only made possible by the action of one individual. Who was that one individual? Kalev. Now, I have a friend named Kalev. I've actually, he's a friend of your son-in-law too, of Jason's. Kalev Weintraub from Tina. And I'm waiting for the opportunity to call him up. Because, how many Kalevs do you know? Not too many. I don't know. For some reason, the name Kalev didn't take on. But I would like to call up Kalev, or at least write him an email, and see who he's named after. You know, I mean, the because I think that Kalev is like one of these personalities in Tanakh that sort of faded into low profile, but should be brought front stage. He made it possible for Moshe and Aaron to jump back, to snap out of it, and out of this, you know, this state of confusion, of reverie, of slumber, and get back into functioning. If not for Kalev, I don't know what would have happened. Because what did Kalev do? Let's assume that he couldn't convince the people. But at least he brought the people to the state of confusion. That means there were probably people in the community who began to realize that Kalev was right. That we did have a fighting chance to destroy the people, to this nation. And of course, you know, the Kabbalists say what's Ma'od? Ma'od, you know, Ma'od is Begvatria 50, which is beyond nature, and this, that, and the other thing. But whatever his message was, he was able to quiet down the people, and it went into their ears. And we'll see, according to the Ramban in the next Ramban, exactly how the rest of the Meraglim were able to patch up, you know, the negative, from their perspective, the negative impact of Kalev. But he definitely had an impact. Olo Nale, we will go up and we will persevere. Or as the blacks used to say, we shall overcome, right? I mean, they got it from us, but all right, fine. Now let's talk about Kalev's very cunning approach. I mean, how did he counter against the Meraglim? So the Medrash Tanchuma, which you'll see Rashi hints at, says the following. Shebetchila, at the beginning, Amar Lehem, he said to him, Adi Machem, I'm one of you guys. Be'etzachas. So externally, verbally, he made the declaration, I'm one of you. But believo haya lomar emes. What he had in his heart, and this is his intention, was to tell the truth. Shenemar, Yoshua says later on, V'yashivo so davar kasher im levavi, v'chi asher olu imi heimasiv, v'kach HaKadosh Baruch Hu made all of, v'avdi kol of ekev hoiso ruach hacheres. What's this ruach hacheres business? Shebo amraglim omar, omru neman aleinu kolev. Kolev is with us. He's one of the boys. Miad Omer al Asaf, so the Shasak is called Yisrael. Shoyim Mesichin al Moshe. They were all attacking against Moshe. Fayas Kolev is on Moshe. Vehein al Yisrael Svurim. What did they expect Kolev's pronouncement would be? His argument would be Lashon Hara Lefichav Shasku. So they were waiting to hear for, you know, fuel to the, they had fuel to the flame. Pasach Viomer Olo Nala Viyarashno Soki Yochol Nuchala Miad Sheshokach. Cholku kenegdo v'yomer lo nuchalalos. So this forced the counter argument. But you and I know that when there's one argument out there, one position that's being presented, it's a lost cause. But as long as somebody counter argues, even if the original position has to be reiterated, it's no longer the same potency, because now we've heard two different approaches. So what Kalev was able to do is he was able to succeed in creating some semblance of balance over here. There was a tzad kenega, there was now even a minority, but a minority rebellion against the rebellion of the Meraglim. And now Moshe and Aaron could function because there were two sides to this dispute. And Rashi points this out. He says, Ruach acheres, shtei ruchos, achas bepevi, achas balev. Based himself, I think, on this Tanchuma. La Meraglim are animachem v'yetzo. Believe by your Omer ha-emes. V'al yidei kein ha-yavo koch la-shtika. Because they anticipated that he would give further strength to the argument that it's impossible. It's a lost cause to go into Eretz Yisrael. That's Rashi a little bit later on, but Rashi early on, Vayas Kolev, Hishtik eskulam el Moshe l'shmo mashi yedaber b'Moshe. Rashi is medayek. Why does it say in the pasuk? It says vayas kolev esom el Moshe. El Moshe means they were waiting to hear what he would say against Moshe Rabbeinu. Vitzavach v'yomar. This was his original opening line, according to the Torah Shavu'al Peh. We don't see it in the Torah Shavu'al Peh. He said, "V'chizu b'lvad asalonu ben Amram," meaning the Meraglim said, you know, "Efes ki asalam yoshibar." And what's Moshe Rabbeinu doing? He's taking us into this terrible trap. We're going to die. So what was Kalev saying? And that's the only thing that Moshe, that Ben Amram did for us. Hashomea hayasavur, the listeners, when they heard this rhetorical question, they thought, Shebola sapi b'gnuso. He's going to add other arguments against Moshe, other critiques against Moshe. So therefore they all were silent to hear what Kalev would say. V'yomar, and instead, says Rashi, what did he say? Elokor lo nasa yam. He split the waters for us. Horid lo nasa man, higiz lo nasa slav, olo nal. Now here, by the way, this has nothing to do with Ramban, but I just wanted to point out, Rashi says, what's olo nal? Is for those of you who are contemplating Aliyah. He says, afilu bashamayim. Even if it means that we have to go up to Shamayim. For who Omer, and he, meaning with a capital H, God will say to us, Asu sulamot, construct ladders, v'alu sham, and go up to the heavens. Natzliach b'chol dvarav. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't believe that there are ladders that are tall enough that could reach Shamayim. So what's this all about? But I think the answer is that you have to have the right attitude about Aliyah. Although knowledge, meaning Aliyah is impossible, but you have to do it anyway. Meaning, if you're dedicated to a cause, then it will happen. You know, that's although knowledge. So that's the when I was a kid, we used to read a little book to my kids called "The Engine That Could." Do you remember that? So that's the idea of although knowledge. You know, even to do things that are impossible. You know, Rashi says about Yaakov Avinu that when he came to Rachel for the first time, you remember that the shepherds were trying to get water out of the well, and there was a gigantic stone, and even a joint effort on the part of everyone, they couldn't lift it, and Yaakov lifts it, you know, as if he was just taking off a cut of this. So what does it mean? I mean, Yaakov had 54-inch biceps, and the answer is that he was focused on something. You know, if you're focused on something, you have a goal to achieve. As difficult as that goal is, you will achieve that goal as long as you
press the goal.
Yeah, maybe that's it too. Yeah, and that's the olo nala. So anyway, that's what Kalev told the people, that Moshe has a pretty good record. Now, I have here a Shmiras HaLashon from the Chofetz Chaim. I was not able to type it in because it's many, 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 many lines, but I'll read it to you if I can. Let's see if I can find it for you. Oh. So the Chofetz Chaim says the following: Yesh shtei drachim b'avodas Hashem. There are two ways of serving Almighty God. Chada, one is lamod keneged misanei Hashem b'kol rash gadol b'mulchama. One is to fight against the enemies of the people of Israel with a battle. You know, it doesn't necessarily have to be a physical battle, but maybe it means a spiritual battle or an oral, you know, war. Then there's another way. Olios imam v'mechitzasam, to stay close to them, in other words, to rub shoulders with them as if you're one of them, even though that they're enemies trying to undermine the Torah. Ubebo azman, and when you get the right moment, then lefarsem hashita kozeves, their false truth li'ein kol, publicly. He says b'derech harishona ika sakana diazikulo. If he goes against them, you know, colliding them rush by rush, as we say, head against head, as an out, you know, a direct collision, that's a very dangerous approach. V'yisya'atzu kenegdo, then they'll join forces with those against him. U'me'idah, but on the other hand, mala, it does have a positive aspect to it. The eno miskarer mayhem, v'hi aderech Yoshua. So this was the approach of Yoshua. Moshe had to pray on behalf of Yoshua because Yoshua's derech was outright what do you call it? Not collision. What's the word I'm looking for?
Confrontation.
Right, exactly. Imut, right? Confrontation.
Where do we see that with Yahushua? With regards to the two...
Because... Yeah, right, with Eldad Umedad, for example, right? Yahushua was very outspoken.
That was only because they were going against Moshe.
Okay, but anyway, that's the Chofetz Chaim. I don't know, we'd have to really study it. Haderach HaShnia, but the second approach of being one of them, so to speak, Yesh Maila, the Dvarv Nishmoyim Yosef, because people will listen to what you say, they think you're siding with them. V'chein, and furthermore, Lo Yazikulo, they won't attack him openly because they think he's one of us. However, it has a chisaron, it has a drawback. The olul is karer. Sometimes if you wave, you know, if you rub shoulders with the enemy, eventually you accept their opinion. V'hiya derech to kolit. And that was the approach of kolit. V'lo hutzrach l'rach meshamayim, because he didn't need protection against the evils of the other meraglim, because they thought he was one of them. El tefilal atzmo, but rather what he needed is the aspect of prayer that he should be strong, shalo yushpa mehem, that he shouldn't be influenced by them, because he's rubbing shoulders, he's buddy buddy with them, he's conversing with them and sharing ideas with them as if he's one of them. V'lachein holach kolev lispal al kivrei avos. He says v'shnei ofanim ein drachim yisharm lifnei Hashem. Both are acceptable. I guess each person has to know where he could do well. And as if he has a lot of self-confidence that he won't be influenced by the masses, then he could, so to speak, become part of them and then do his thing when the right moment comes.
So the Chafetz Chaim is saying that it's for sure, it goes according to that medrash, that they left with the same feeling.
Correct.
Kolev knew right away.
So I'm just pointing out that in this case, the Ramban says that why does Kolev get first dibs over here, and he's put first, is because he himself had this approach which was so successful. But I think more important than that is the fact that if not for Kolev, Moshe and Aaron were really at loss. They just didn't have the power, the energy to fight this battle. It was just everyone against Moshe and Aaron. What Kolev was able to do was he was able to create some sort of a two-sided issue. Alright, that brings us to page 2.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah, please.
I don't want to sort of derail things, but you know, when we started learning the Bamidbar and the Ramban, you said that the Ramban holds, you know, the people, these, you know, I guess Bnei Yisrael and all the characters that we're going to be dealing with in the highest possible standing, and that, you know, we're not dealing with just the you know shmos, but we're dealing with like real tzaddikim. There are people that are great. I mean, they were at the Yom Suf and all this. So how does that square with how we're, you know, approaching the Meraglim now? That, you know, it seems like the Bnei Yisrael fickle.
I'm so nervous because I don't know how we're going to fit this all in, and it's only my fault, not yours. But let's see how the Ramban understands the Chet HaMeraglim. Now, page 2, which I don't know if Rav Halonim did or not, because I didn't. Did he give out a handout?
Yeah.
Does anybody have an extra copy? Maybe I can borrow just to see what he.
Yeah,
did he speak about Kolev?
No.
Oh, okay. So Baruch Hashem, whatever we did until now is new. So that's good. Now this page 2, going on to page 3, is the introductory Ramban to Parsha Shlach.
We didn't do all of them.
Okay.
He did not have time, yes.
All right, so I see he does have the Ramban at the beginning. Okay, fine. But possibly he emphasized different points. So, you know, hold this by you. Okay, the Ramban asks a bunch of questions over here based on Rashi. Rashi says, Shlach lecha, ledatcha, that God never gave the command to send out the spies, but if you want to, go ahead and send them, because Klal Yisrael came forward and they said, let's send out spies, as indicated in Tvarim, but Tikrim Bnei Laikulchem, Moshe asked the Shechina, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's response was, I already told you that Haaretz Ahi Tova, that it's a good land, that's back in Shmos Gimel, and you should have relied on me, but... And Hashem sort of like takes an oath that I'm going to give them the opportunity to really fall. What?
To really mess up.
To mess up, right. So therefore, it comes out according to Rashi that Hashem did not, propose or encourage this endeavor of sending out the miracle. So the Ramban is bothered by this. If this be the case, then Moshe himself was at fault for agreeing, for consenting to the request of the Jewish people to send out miraglim. In fact, the Torah says, "Vayitav be'enai adav." Moshe says that it was a good thing, and it found favor in my eyes. And so, why isn't Moshe Rabbeinu just as much as fault for not relying on Hashem as the people themselves? Furthermore, Moshe asks the question to the miraglim, find out, discover if the land is tova or ra. And how could that be when Hashem already told him it was tova? The next question the Ramban raises is what was the guilt of the miraglim over here? Moshe sent them to see the land, to see the people, the inhabitants, are they strong, are they weak, are they large in number or small in number? Do they live in fortified cities or in open cities? So they were required to answer Moshe Rabbeinu's list of questions, which is exactly what they do. So, ma pishom u'ma chatosam, what was their sin? What was their iniquity? When they said that the people live in strong cities, what were they sent in order to lie, to purge themselves? And if you'll suggest this in the third paragraph, that their sin was when they called it Eretz Ochels Yoshveh, it's a land in which people die constantly, he says, if that's the nature of their sin, then it's very odd. Because even before they made that statement, which is in Pasuk Lamed Beis, Kalev, we had seen, and I think it was in Pasuk Lamed, if I remember correctly, was already quieting down the people. Apparently, somewhere the sin of the Meraglim and the slander against the land was before that Pasuk. So it couldn't have been Eretz Ochels Yoshveh, there must have been something earlier in the parasha. Furthermore, in Dvarim, Moshe Rabbeinu says almost the same thing about the land of Israel and its inhabitants as the Meraglim said. Hiflig Behem, he's very extreme about it. And he says, B'mivtar Rehem, Koch HaNokim, Yosem Yod, Yesem Yod, Mimashem, like he says, he goes even beyond the Meraglim. Look what Moshe Rabbeinu describes the land. So if the spies were guilty of speaking about the fear or instilling fear in the hearts of the people because of the great powerful inhabitants of the land of Israel, then Moshe was equally if not more guilty of the same thing. And furthermore, what did Moshe mean when he said to them, find out for us if the land is good or bad? If they're going to tell the story that the land is good, well, that we knew from the start. I mean, Hashem, that was the assumption we were working with. The premises, we're going into the land because it's a good land. Hashem promised us a good land. If on the other hand they're going to tell us the land is bad, so what's going to be? Is Moshe plan to go back to Mitzrayim? Drop the whole thing? So therefore, in the fourth paragraph here, the Ramban suggests his thesis. And he says that when the Jewish people came forward to request that we send out spies, this was the normal way, the normal approach to battle against any foreign nation. If you're involved in a war, then the first thing you do is you send out spies to figure out which are the proper roads or approaches or the highways leading to the cities. And this would be critical for the military strategy. And furthermore, those spies, when the people would go in to conquer the land and fight the battle, would go first in order to clear the way, in order to guide them to which direction and which highway they should take, which roads they should go on. And the Ramban quotes a number of cases, even Moshe Rabbeinu does that, when he battles, I'm sorry, first he quotes a parashin Shoftim, but at some point he, again, I'm trying to save time, that's why I'm not reading through this thing word for word.
We did this.
Okay. He says, V'zu etza haguna B'chol kovshei ha-ratzos. This is the normal way. And therefore, when Moshe finds, when this idea finds favor in the eyes of Moshe, it's basically because of one reason and one reason only. We've discussed this on more than one occasion. You remember, of course, the Ramban's discussion about taking a census and counting the people and each shevet to find out how many military people worthy to fight in. And this was all part of the fact that the Torah doesn't rely on Nisan. And we have to go about fighting our military battles in the normal way and not in some supernatural, miraculous way. And therefore, Moshe tells them to go up through the south, through the Negev, because that's where they're gonna, that's the closest place in which they can cross over into the land. Now, what was Hashem's response to all this? So the Ramban in the next paragraph that starts with the word V'yitochem, he says that it was very important from Moshe's perspective that the people know that the land is rich and good, so that they would be motivated and energized to go into the land. In other words, it's one thing when you, I think what the Ramban is saying, it's one thing when you conceptualize about some sort of abstract idea that the land is good, but it becomes so much more meaningful when it becomes tangible. That people will come back and describe exactly what they saw with their sense perceptions, how great the land is. And the people will be happy, they'll get energized to go up there with happiness, with joy, and with anticipation. And therefore, Moshe tells the spies, v'schazakem v'lakachtem mipri ha'aretz, k'dei sheyiru be'eineihem b'shvach ha'aretz. It should be absolutely mukhashi. It should be perceived in their senses. It's kind of like when Moshe first meets HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the snare. So Hashem sends them all sorts of signs, you know, of osos, of miracles. So the Ramban explains over there because he wanted to drive the emunah, the faith, into Moshe's heart to make it more profound. Moshe had faith. But when it becomes real and you can see it with your eyes, that's how much more meaningful it is. It becomes part of your essence. And moving on to page 3, the Ramban claims that Moshe Rabbeinu never even asked the Shekhinah. He never even asked God for his okay, because again, he thought this was militarily required and recommended. So what does it mean, shlach lecha? When Rashi made a big deal that, you know, God says, oh, I'm not interested in this. No. Shlach lecha ki hiskimu l'shlach miraglin. And what was Hashem saying over here? Hashem hayodea asidos. God knew the future. He knew there was going to be problems. Tzivo sheyishlach ish echad b'chol matos Yisrael. V'sheyu hanesiyam shebahem. Hashem wanted to guarantee that those who would go forward on this mission would be the princes of Israel. Because God wanted them to be on that high level. Ulai, perhaps, Yizkiru V'yashuvu El Hashem. In other words, they would work in tandem as great leaders to do tshuva. V'yim ayin and if chas v'shon, they wouldn't do tshuva. Then shetiyah gzer shav v'chol ha'ab. That it would reach the Gzera, the decree would reach equally to every part of the nation, because every part of the nation was represented by its prince. And that's what the Ramban emphasizes in the next paragraph, which I bolded at the end. Ki Hashem chafetz l'man tzidko shetia ashlichus b'mitzvaso v'shetia b'chol shifteihem u'b'gdoleihem l'man yinotzlu. So Hashem tried to do everything in His power to steer this episode, this endeavor, this project of sending spies, and guide it in such a way to increase and enhance the chances that at the end of the day, Klal Yisrael would succeed over here. The shlichus would be done, the mitzvahs Hashem, the way Hashem wanted it. And that's shlach lecha anoshim.
It's completely opposite
of Rashi. And therefore, again, it had nothing to do with some negative implication. There's no reason why Moshe Rabbeinu should be taken to task for this. This is all justified on a miracle, on a military level, because God doesn't rely on miracles. The Ramban does point out that the initiative to send the spies came not from Moshe Rabbeinu, but from the people, and that was their initial sin. And why? Ki chatu bameshe bikshu v'sholu heim atzma. By the way, I just have to ask you, what time is Ma'ariv? I didn't have Ma'ariv yet.
10:10.
So we have a few more minutes. How long of it? It's about a 5-minute walk from here. All right, so we have another maybe tops 5 minutes. So again, I think there's another important point over here that the Ramban is making, that this kind of a military initiative should have come from the leader himself and not from the people. Now, what's the Ramban trying to convey over here? I was thinking to myself, you know, this halach of Mora, Talmud HaMora, halach b'fnei Rabo, that a student is not permitted, it's Mamash Achiv Misa, to express a halachic opinion in the presence of his Rebbe. Meaning, Kavod HaRav is a very critical and central concept in halacha. So here's Moshe Rabbeinu. He's taking the people through the desert and leading them, guiding them into Eretz Yisrael to conquer the land. And they should have relied on Moshe Rabbeinu to make these decisions. And the principles that would guide Moshe Rabbeinu would be the Horah, the teachings of Moshe Rabbeinu. Instead, they took the initiative and they said, no, we want to do it a different way. We have our own plan. So the Ramban faults the Jewish people for doing so and taking the initiative. Okay, fine. That's number one. But what was the fault of the Meraglim themselves? After all, they were telling the truth. They were telling everything that they saw. So that's the next Ramban. And again, we'll make this really quick, and with this we'll conclude. The Ramban says, the Gam Zovas Chol V'Dvashu, the scouts describe the beauty and the wealth, the ingredient, the wealth of the land. And that was an answer to Moshe's question, Hashmenahi Imrosa. And they responded, Shmenahi, Vagam Zovas Chol Dvash. They even added even more than that. Moshe Rabbeinu asked if there's eights, and they said, Vizet period, here's the promise of the eights. So they did exactly what they were called. Vihine Bechol Ze Omru Emes. Veishivu Al Mashin Itztavu. Vahoyalahem Lamar Sha'ama Yoshev Oleha Az Varim Bitsuros. And therefore, it was perfectly justified for them to say the people were strong, living in fortified cities. So where did they fall? At what point in the story that they told, in the testimony, did they fall short? Did they become the Meraglim as we know them to be, and all the punishments thereof? Okay, so here we go to Pasuk Chaf Ches, which again, according to Ramban, Shita has to come before Vayas, Kolev, and Pasuk Lamed, because already at this point we needed Kolev to save the day, right? And Moshe Rabbeinu had lost it, as we discussed the great land. And that's Pasuk Chavches, which says Ephes. Ephes means but, right? And now the word Ephes means that everything that we told you, but now we're going to add our interpretation. Ephes. And then we're going to emphasize the fact that there's a Molech over there. Now we're going to try to scare the people. Shemor al dover Ephes. Ephes means impossible. V'nimna. It cannot be achieved in Adam. She efshar b'shuminyan. And now the Ramban is going to prove from various psukim in Tanakh that that's what the word Ephes means. So basically the Meraglim told the story, they answered all the questions, everything was accurate, everything was precise, until they added the word Ephes, which means Efshar, love our land, we have no way of conquering them. That was already their interpretation, their addition. And one last point, again, I'm sorry that I'm stuffing in what should be hours of study into 2 minutes over here, and I'm not doing it justice, but the Ramban on page 4 has an unbelievable diuk in the pasuk, and this is so creative on the Ramban's part. It says, "V'tama." Why does it say "Vayotziu divas haaretz el bnei Yisrael"? What's the el bnei Yisrael? So Ramban puts in another piece, adds another piece to this whole puzzle. He says, "Ki holchu milifnei Moshe v'Aaron." They left the presence of Moshe v'Aaron. They realized that as long as Moshe v'Aaron are present, they won't be able to succeed in swaying the people. Especially after Kalev had done what he had done, to counter argue. But you omrim bi ahalehem. And it seems, if I understand the Ramban correctly, they went from tent to tent, knocking on every tent. What do you call that? Caucusing in polls, in elections?
Canvassing.
What's the word?
Canvassing.
Canvassing, excellent. Canvassing. They canvassed every individual by knocking on his tent and telling them, ki hi eretz ocheles yoshveh. And the Ramban goes on to say that as long as they were saying good things about the land, they did it in front of Moshe. But as soon as they were motzi diba ra, and the Ramban has a lot to say about the word diba and what it means, at that point, they cleverly figured out, let's do that not in front of Moshe, because Moshe's going to counter-argue and maybe we'll lose the battle. He's got Kalev on his side, he's got Yoshua on his side. So how are we going to convince the people, caucus them? They went from 10 to 10. But the Ramban says something amazing. Moshe Rabbeinu never knew about it.
So then it's not his. So I go back to the beginning, where you said that Moshe and Aaron had threw up their hands.
Yeah, when they made the announcement.
Right, but that was
later.
That was before Kalev. Again, there's Roman numeral number one, Roman numeral two. Roman numeral number one is the Ephes. Yeah. We can't do it. We can't conquer the land. The confusion of Moshe and Aaron when he saw that everyone was agreeing with him. Then he had Kalev, and now at that point, there was an anti-movement. The Meraglim figured the people are confused. If as long as Moshe's there, Kalev is there, Yoshua is there, and there are some tzaddikim who will no doubt side with them, we may lose this thing. How do we win the canvassing? How do we achieve our political goals and win the day? We've got to leave Moshe Rabbeinu out. And then they go from Pasuk, again, you have to read the Pesukim, from Pasuk Lamed Beis and on. Again, we don't have time because we have to run to Meiriv, but there's a whole discussion here from Lamed Beis and on. And that is the discussion that the Meraglim had with whom? With individual Jews in their tents. And it starts with the pasuk by Yotziu Dibas Haaretz El Bnei Yisrael Lemar Haaretz Blah 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 Eretz Ocheles Yoshveha. Moshe didn't know about this according to Rabban. Reinu Asanafil Bnei Anokim. There's a whole ganze thing over here. And Vayivkor Balayla Hu. Moshe was not privy to this. So again, I want to say something very strange here, and with this I'll conclude. How is it that they went to what seems to be every single Jew in the community telling these stories over and over and over again, and Moshe never found out about it? So again, you might find this a little bit odd, but I'm going to say that this is the greatness of Klal Yisrael. You know, there's something called a sod, a secret. And when I tell you something in secret and I ask you not to repeat it over, I trust you on that. Now, in this case, again, it's counterintuitive, because you'll say to me, well, you know, what? But the bottom line is that an entire nation of people, according to Ramban, kept a secret, and they never revealed, they never violated that loyalty. So again, I'm not trying to justify the fact that the people lost all their courage and all their energy, you know, to fight the battle. They thought it was impossible. That was a terrible sin, and they lost it on that. But there is like a little bit of light in this darkness over here, and that should also be emphasized according to Ramban. That number one, had Moshe and Aaron been there at the time, then maybe this whole thing wouldn't have happened. The Meraglim outsmarted Moshe and Aaron and went from 10 to 10, and then they confided in the people, told them to keep the secret a secret, and lo and behold, it seems according to Ramban, if I'm reading the Ramban correctly, and you'll have to read this, so you'll be busy from now until next Shabbos, not just me. They never found out about it. Nobody actually revealed the secret.